Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke, the 24th chapter. We'll be reading from the 13th through the 43rd verses. You can find it on page 964 of your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. This is not the traditional reading for Easter Sunday morning given in the lectionary. Rather, this is normally given for evening services. But since we don't do an evening service on Easter, and most of you, if we did it, probably wouldn't be here anyway because you'd be taking a nap after lunch. Well, I'm just being honest. I thought that I'd use our free church opportunity and choose a scripture to read. This scripture is a powerful scripture. It's one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and it has inspired art and music for years. It's called The Road to Emmaus. So listen now for the good news, according to Luke. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Long ago, Lord, in a far-off room, you stood in the midst and spoke peace and reassurance. You stood in that room and told them that life was stronger than death. Stand among us now and speak those same words. Speak to us, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. I doubt if they were discussing Dan Brown's best-selling The Da Vinci Code, or having just watched on cable Simca Jakubovici's The Jesus Family Tomb. But both of those works have the same thing in common. They both opine that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, and thus didn't really rise from the dead. Brown's fictional piece was received like fact, and thankfully, Jakubovici's attempt at scholarship, heavily promoted by filmmaker James Cameron, has simply not been received. Now, having taken a look at both of them, in fact, having taken apart the Da Vinci Code, and now publicly admitting in front of God and this congregation that my wife was right, I should have written up and published my notes. I think that both of them remind us of the powerful claim of the Christian faith. Otherwise, why would so many people work so hard to discredit it? Our proclamation of Christ's resurrection goes well beyond codes and bone boxes and speaks directly to the longing that I hear in one writer's analysis of the Jesus Family Tomb, of the bone box. This was written in a recent issue of the New Yorker. What was moving about the so-called tomb, whoever is in it, is that here was a family. We know their names and can test, for whatever reasons, their DNA. Even if this is the only kind of immortality they have, it's enough. It's all we'll get, too. And I say to him, no, there's more. Let's stick to codes and the like for a moment, and I'll try to explain. The Romans were very ingenious in developing the means to hold their vast empire together. One method involved communication. They built a system of towers connecting all of the provinces. And these towers served as relays using either signal flags or great bonfires. Thus, even darkness or bad weather was dealt with. And as an emissary or an enemy approached, the fires were lit or the appropriate flags were raised and lowered in the appropriate coded combinations so that proper preparations could be made to receive either friend or foe. These towers ensured a blaze of recognition, as it were. We have our own blazes of recognition, events, images, places, all of which set off something in us that we recognize, literally recognize, to bring to mind again, that person or event or situation. Cleopas and his nameless friend were on the road to Emmaus. And this village was only a short distance from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's walk. And these two followers of Jesus walking on the road had a blaze of recognition. However, the recognition did not happen until they had been with Jesus for some time. What kept them from recognizing him? And how did the blaze finally start? Perhaps you and I could be walking along our own Emmaus roads. Maybe ours lead over to Elm Grove or out to Brookfield, to the mall, or down to downtown Milwaukee, or perhaps just down the road to the village. Perhaps we go down those roads every day without realizing who's walking with us. Their walk was taking them from the scene of Good Friday's heartbreak and sorrow. It had been 3 days, and there were strange rumors of an empty tomb and the Master's rising. These followers of Jesus were disappointed. They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were bewildered. They had placed all their hopes in this gentle teacher, this leader, this healer, only to have them dashed against the hard wood of the cross. Did they dare to have any hope that these rumors could be true? So they journeyed along, consoling each other in their disappointment, when a stranger joined them and entered into conversation with them. He seemed pleasant enough company, but they were shocked at his lack of knowledge of current events. And to add to it, they're hurt that he didn't seem to share their own feelings of dejection and loss as they recounted their strange, sad story. All the while, they talked with the risen Lord, but Scripture said they were kept from recognizing him. One writer has suggested that perhaps it was because they were walking into the sunset, that the angle of the light was such that they couldn't see quite clearly. Others have noted that grief can make one become so self-focused that it's difficult to see who is really with you. My own thought is that it was a combination of things which kept them from a truth that was so very close to them and yet so very far away. I think we can safely say that there were four things that combined to keep Cleopas and companion from recognizing the Lord. First, these disciples, as we've learned, were discouraged. They suffered from having their hopes pulled away, and now they lacked the courage, the heart, to continue in the way they had followed. And then this led them to the second problem, self-centeredness. They began to get into the woe is me, woe is me, woe is me syndrome. They wondered why they had to go through this situation that they were in. I think all of us can identify with this. I know I certainly can. Discouraged, self-centered, they were ripe for the third obstacle, lack of trust. Cleopas told the stranger, but we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Here he had placed his trust in Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people who had not fulfilled his expectation. And now trust was in short supply. And finally, these three blinders led to the fourth, to lack of vision. What is implied in the conversation with the stranger is, all this stuff happened to us. There's no Jesus anymore. So what do we do now? Where do we go from here? If this passage is beloved, and I know it's my favorite gospel story, I don't think it's because of the sentimental paintings it's inspired. It's beloved because, like all of the scriptures, it speaks to the heart of the human condition, because it goes beyond the codes that we fabricate, beyond the conspiracies that tickle our fancies, and the bone boxes, the tombs, the dead ends that we construct. There are people this very day, some very likely sitting right here, or people that we know who are suffering from the same thing as Cleopas and his friend. They've been through difficult times. They've been disappointed by someone, and everything else follows. And the result is that they choose to walk the journey. They choose to carry their burden all alone. They fail to recognize Christ walking alongside them. Christ is hidden from these two disciples because they haven't opened their hearts to the possibility of the resurrection. Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th century, preached this about them. He said, "The Lord's absence is not an absence. Have faith. And the one you cannot see is with you." Those two, even when the Lord was talking to them, did not have faith because they didn't believe he had risen, nor did they have any hope that he could rise again. They had lost faith, lost hope. They were walking along dead with Christ alive. They were walking along dead with life itself. Life was walking along with them, but in their hearts, life had not yet been restored. Their hearts needed to be opened so that their eyes could recognize the Lord. They needed to rise within themselves through faith. Then Jesus, the stranger, and by the way, the Greek word for stranger there is literally alien. Jesus, the alien, intervened. I wish I could have seen the look on their faces when he said, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow in heart to believe all the prophets have declared." He opened the scripture to them, and in doing so, he expanded their sense of reality along with their hearts and their minds. He broke all of the codes. He shattered all of the bone boxes. It's one thing, you see, to read the Bible. It's another thing to have it make a difference in one's life. We can read the Bible, as do some scholars, to mine it for research or to use it for critical study. We can read the scripture even to use them to accomplish our own ends. However, when the Spirit of Truth, which springs from the lips of the incarnate word Jesus the Christ, begins to work. Life and perception and reality is changed. And that's what happened on that dusty road so long ago. As they listened, as they really heard what was said, their hearts and their minds expanded, and suddenly, in the midst of an ordinary action, the most ordinary action of taking food, their eyes were opened. And as the eyes of their souls were opened to comprehend Jesus with them, their hearts exploded in a blaze of recognition, if you will. So does it still happen? Yes. How do we have this blaze of recognition? Well, here's a thought or two that may help. The hearts which burned within them are the key. The heart is the seat of our spiritual nature, what the ancient teachers of the church call the metaphysical heart. One Abba Pombo by name said, "If you have a heart, you can be saved." So to have a heart means to find one's heart within which one will be guided by God. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Speaking of the heart. The scriptures are loaded with references to the heart, more numerous than can be offered here and now. The essence of what they say is this: we come to know God and ourselves through our hearts, through our inmost selves. When the heart is disclosed, when it's discovered, so is one's true personhood. At the moment of the disclosure, we come to understand how we are made in the image and the likeness of God. At the moment of the disclosure, we see the whole sweep of what God is about in the scripture in a blaze of love and light. This is what the 20th century Russian emigre mystic Father Sofroni wrote. He said, "God reveals himself mainly through the heart as love and light. In this light, man contemplates the gospel precepts as the reflections on earth of celestial eternity. And the glory of Christ is the only begotten of the Father. The glory the disciples saw on Mount Tabor, the personal revelation, makes the general revelation of the New Testament spiritually familiar. That which was hidden becomes remarkably visible, and we see where we fit within the whole scope of God's revealed activity." Did not our hearts burn? We are able to come to this experience of God as love and light when we imitate Jesus. He emptied himself so that he could become the transparent vessel of his Father's will in his Father's work. And it's the same for us. When those two disciples were able to take their eyes off of themselves, they discovered both Jesus and themselves. Their hearts burned not only because they realized that they had been in the presence of the risen Lord, but also because they came to a new and deeper sense of their own selves. Their eyes were opened as Jesus sat at table and broke bread with them. What that teaches us is that common, everyday actions take on whole new meanings for the Christian. While the connection of this action to the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is clear and ancient, I think it speaks of another mysterion, another sacrament, if you will. An 18th century French writer, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, spoke of the sacrament of the present moment. In other words, we are to turn our hearts to perceive God present in every moment of every day, wherever we may be walking. When we allow the blaze of recognition to happen, to let our hearts burn, we can see God in the most basic activities. Every ordinary act, like breaking and sharing a piece of bread or sharing from a cup, can become a vehicle of God's presence. We can come to recognize Jesus in the ordinary, everyday events of our life when we focus the eyes of our hearts to see beyond our own narrow concerns and encompass a greater reality. And what is more, you and I, we can also become the means by which the sacrament of the present moment is accomplished. That's the goal of all of Christian life, is for us to become Eucharist for each other, in imitation of Jesus, broken and poured out and shared so that others might be made whole. It was the commitment to loving community that caused the story to spread and so many witnesses to speak so freely and so powerfully, as we read in Acts. So as we walk along our roads to Emmaus, we encounter this stranger who challenges us. Who challenges us to think and to listen and to comprehend and to live as we have never done before. And he's going to show up in ways that we don't expect and through people we don't expect. Maybe even an oddly dressed little fat guy with a beard in front of you on an Easter Sunday morning. Who knows how he will come to you? But he will. And when we hear what he has to say, when our hearts erupt in a blaze of recognition, we will no longer run from the disappointments and the difficulties in our lives, because we will understand that resurrection is beyond what conspiracy theorists, fictional or otherwise, think it is. And by the way, as a bonus for being here on Easter Sunday morning, the whole key to all of those arguments is an organization called Rosicrucianism, the Society of the Rosy Cross, that had the opinion that Jesus did not really die, but had only kind of been drugged, and then he went off, and then his family, he got married to Mary Magdalene, and his family became the royal families of Europe. There's only one problem with that story. It was a hoax invented by a 17th century Dutch Calvinist minister. Unfortunately, people believe it, and they still do. No, like Cleopas and his companion, we will be compelled to go to tell others what we found, and it's beyond the rosy cross. Perhaps as we go back to the places of our difficulties and our disappointments with our good news, we will discover, as they did, a company of fellow travelers who have also encountered the risen Lord. There is more to this, dear ones. There is more to this than we can conceive. Otherwise, why has it continued in the face of so many competing claims? Perhaps it's because there are still those who open themselves on the road of life and experience a blaze of recognition. It is my earnest prayer that all of us may know this blaze, that all of us will understand resurrection beyond codes and bone boxes and be joined together in the company of the burning heart. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.